Well, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both to you here presently and to you watching via the internet. It's a true delight and privilege, as always, to bring to each of your hearts this morning the Word of God. And as you know, it's not something I take lightly, to expound the glorious and eternal truths that God has laid store for us in His written Word. I hope that during these days, friends, you find yourselves esteeming and prizing, treasuring the preaching of God's Word more than you ever have. Because, friends, here in the Bible, God speaks to us matter-of-factly, how things really are in God's universe, His world, truthfully and without error. In it, the Spirit holds out for us the way of salvation for sinners, what we are to believe about God, who governs the universe, and also those things which He requires of us. And part of being a student of the Word, a vital and essential part, as we looked at last Lord's Day evening, is how we attend to the preaching, or to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. And so let us therefore pray now, congregation, that God would teach us indeed from heaven this morning those truths that we need right now to live for Christ today in a way that is pleasing to Him, which is also for our own good and full enjoying of Him. Let's pray to that end. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do come as your people, hungry to hear your word. We desire to see Jesus this morning, to be ministered, to be comforted in our souls and our afflictions. And so, Lord, we pray that you would teach us from heaven, sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Help us to draw, to see the beautiful truths of your word, those things which we need to live, that daily bread that our souls need to move forward in faith in this life triumphantly, for we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with me even as I open up my mouth. May I decrease in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, increase in this hour. Would you save sinners, and would you sanctify us as your people? Prepare us for glory as we look at these Scriptures. Illuminate them to us by the power and grace of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning or using the ones provided for you under your chair, please take them out and turn with me in them to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And that epistle can be found on page 1049 for those of you using the Pew Bibles. Two Lord's Days ago in the morning, we began to dive into the first couple of verses of chapter 3, where Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy continue to showcase their deep-seated affection for the Thessalonian believers in the gospel. Having already preached two sermons, which we call the pastor's heart for his flock, which I took from verses 17 through 20 of chapter 2, I decided that it would be beneficial for us as a church to focus more on the Thessalonians in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And so that has led us then to see the great afflictions that they were suffering at the time Paul penned this letter. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, being unable to make the trip collectively back to Thessalonica to minister to them in the midst of their affliction, they were led by the Holy Spirit to choose a different path, a different strategy, as we see here in verses 1 through 5. We saw last 2 weeks ago that they decided to send only Timothy, the evangelist and a minister of the gospel. He was on a solo mission to encourage, to console, to build up the young and suffering, afflicted saints. Their faith needed much comfort and strength as they were in the thick of adversity, the very heat of the fiery flames of affliction and God's providence, which manifested itself in for them in real persecution and real suffering for the gospel of Christ. And so we looked at this text really from a theological, a doctrinal perspective, and asked ourselves the question, what truths, what doctrines or remedies did Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy make use of here to keep the Thessalonians from sinking, from drowning under the heavy weight of the roaring waves that are the afflictions of this life? In other words, what can we draw from Paul's choice of words here and thinking upon what he even would have told Timothy to preach before he took off for Thessalonica that will bring exactly what even our faith needs to be comforted and strengthened as we face life's most difficult and hard providences, the most painful kind of trials and tribulations that are bound to come our way. If we flock to the world's fleeting and false hopes, how the world tries to cope with serious adversity, loss, tragedy, we said last Lord's Day that we will crumble. You and I will be absolutely crushed, devastated, and will plunge ourselves farther into despair and anguish rather than finding the true healing and comfort that God intends to give us by His grace in Christ. The non-Christian, the unregenerate, unbelieving world then does not have a good, beneficial, healthy, effective way to respond or deal with affliction because they seek for it in all the wrong places that can never provide it for them, whether it's themselves, earthly goods, or things that are only temporary and fleeting. In fact, they look for it in every other place except for in God, because they would rather be miserable and overcome by their sorrows and receive comfort than receive comfort from God, their Creator, who they daily suppress in unrighteousness, denying His existence, Romans 1, verse 18. But thankfully, friends, for those of you who are in Christ this morning and know God personally through faith, you can find gospel comfort and strength in your afflictions because it's available only to you, people of God. We don't need to then to be terrorized in fear. We don't need to be drowned in excessive sorrow as those who are without hope when we are afflicted. Because as a Christian, affliction is not our enemy, but it is a friend, a friendly and merciful rod that God brings us to Christ to for lasting joy and bliss. That though your afflictions may be great in this life and often are, some of you know the struggles that they can have on your heart and on your body, but that should be not a trouble to us. For we know as Christians that God's comfort shall be all the more greater then, stronger, more precious, and sweeter to our taste and delight. God's rod has honey at the end of it, said Thomas Watson. The bitter pill that afflictions can be to us, God turns it into sugar. So the afflicted saint can truly say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Psalm 119, verse 71. Or what about this? A couple verses down in that same psalm. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that you in faithfulness have afflicted me. Verse 75. To the carnal, to the unsaved friends and peers of yours, they see this as total insanity. They think we have lost our minds, but we have not. They're perfectly rightly in sync. Why is that? Well, it's because of this biblical truth that we looked at even last week. God appoints afflictions. God appoints afflictions, not the devil, not the wicked and sinful men and women, not of this life, not Mother Nature or Darwin's fictitious evolution or natural selection, but the sovereign and supreme being, the Lord, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible, has eternally decreed them for us. He oversees it all. It's simple yet profound. And unfortunately, many balk and they scoff at it, denying its truthfulness. And if we're honest with ourselves, we can even wish it were not so because the pain and the sorrow are so real. It can be so difficult when we are smitten. The pain can be so great and distressing, but it's actually a comforting doctrine for you in your suffering, one that the Apostle Paul explicitly says to encourage our faith, as we saw in verse 3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. It's really then a badge of honor, as one well said, that God thinks us worthy to be smitten, which our endurance of these afflictions, our patient taking of them, are signs of our sonship. Hebrews 12:7 says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he who the Father does not chasten? And so we should not be surprised or perplexed when God meets out afflictions and sends them to us as his people, because they're God sent. We are predestined for them, even more so than unbelievers. Everyone is afflicted in this life as we are fallen sons of Adam, but we more so. brothers and sisters, because we are united to an afflicted, suffering Savior, Christ. So if we're to be comforted and strengthened by the afflictions as God intends us to, we need to understand that the one who afflicts us in His sovereign mercy is also the one we must look to get us through. The one who has all the graces that your afflicted and troubled heart needs to be healed, to come out stronger. The one who has the perfect peace and joy you long to have, to find relief. Brothers and sisters, if you are not able to confess with your heart and mouth that God hand selects and is in complete control over the afflictions that visit us, you're in a dangerous place spiritually, because the devil loves to prance on afflicted souls who are not leaning hard upon God and upon the truths of His Word. This is part of why Paul is so concerned for the Thessalonians in the midst of their adversity, because he knows Satan is around. He's lurking, seeking to devour any one of them while they are at rock bottom, while they are weak and vulnerable. Thus, the Puritan John Flavel concluded, our suffering time is Satan's busiest working time. And that's exactly what we see in Paul's words here, do we not? In chapter 3, he expresses that he is concerned about the condition, the status of their faith in Jesus, and seeks to minister the word in such a way that gives the Thessalonians and even us exactly what our faith needs to withstand and to overcome, to triumph over the devil when we find ourselves in the waters of affliction of any kind in God's providence. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first gospel remedy, which will comfort and strengthen our faith in affliction. Today, I want to give you the last two that we see in our text. So let's now read these verses once again together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll dig into those last two comforting and strengthening gospel remedies that you're going to need, friends, in this life. Congregation, so hear now the word of the living God, beginning in verse 1, reading all the way through verse 5. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Amen. And thus reads the flawless, comforting, and refreshing word of God. And may He write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds this morning. So what are the other gospel remedies that we are to find here for our soul's comfort and strength as we are afflicted by our wise and loving Heavenly Father? Well, not only should we know by faith that God appoints all of our afflictions, but we also need to be keenly aware of this biblical truth that accompanies it, and it's this. This is the second point. God sends comforters. God sends comforters. Our God, brothers and sisters, who is rightly called the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1:4, does not leave us out to dry or have us be all alone to face the afflictions by ourselves. But He compassionately sends an abundance of comforts to relieve us of our wounds. Specifically in our text, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul as His agent, His means, sends Pastor Timothy to soothe, to console the hearts of the heavily afflicted Thessalonians. Verse 2, look at it with me. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to encourage you concerning your faith. God, as the best and ultimate comforters, knows how to best comfort His suffering people. And so He knew that at that time they needed to be ministered to with a gospel minister, to administer them the gospel bandages and spiritual medicines of the Word for those sore, hurting, and burdened hearts in Thessalonica. We must not miss this. Friends, God would not have us be orphans when it comes to dealing with real hurt, pain, suffering, or tragedy, but surrounds us with his people to suffer alongside us. And as we see here, to even encourage our feeble hearts, that our faith would be the more established, more comforted by their words and even by their presence. How did Timothy bring this to them other than just being present with them? He did so by opening up the scriptures, which says revives the soul. It instills in us a perfect peace that could only come from heaven, from Christ's hand even. And by teaching these young converts and their children how to draw comfort from the scriptures themselves. Psalm 119, verse 50, the psalmist says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me." The word encourage that the Holy Spirit uses in our text has the idea of encouraging someone through exhortation. Where you and I need to go when we are being afflicted is straight to the Word of God. Because in it, God has filled it. He has laced it. He has interwoven it with heavenly comfort, the comforts that God intends to pour into your heart. If you would only apply them to your heart and to your current situation. Friends, there are scripture texts that are particularly and especially sweet and delightful when you read them under deep distress. When you're bruised, when you're broken. Luther said he could never understand some psalms rightly until he was in affliction. And so the same will be true for us. Affliction makes us better Bible readers, more aware, more makes the truths of God more meaningful to our hearts. Not that they aren't without meaning in and of themselves, because our heart yearns and it longs to be comforted, and God has provided it abundantly in his word, has he not? Can you think back to a time in your life when the Holy Spirit used a particular passage to get you through a severe hardship or crisis in your life? For me, that was Isaiah 43 in the second verse. The Lord seemed to be taking everything away from me. I felt completely abandoned. I used to be able to throw a baseball with laser dart precision and was going to be the starting catcher on varsity even as a sophomore, when all of a sudden I could hardly throw the ball back to the pitcher. It was the strangest thing. But then in my quiet time with the Lord, after pouring out my heart day and night in prayer, I came across this verse. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." I didn't make my trial go away. But oh, what comfort and strength I found in God that day to press on. That the Lord hadn't abandoned me. He couldn't, but he was right there alongside of me. I look now back on that season of life, and I can say that God was stripping me of my pride, my idol, baseball. And I had to learn to trust God's plan in his direction for my life. And I can tell you right now that I wouldn't go back and change a single thing. Friends, we must remember, as the Puritan John Flavel said, "He who says to the sea when its waves roar, 'Hush, be still,' can also quiet and calm the stormy and tumultuous sea that rages in the breasts of the afflicted." End quote. Surely then, the one who pours out the sea of affliction upon us can also pull them back at any time. But even if he doesn't, he will throw you a life preserver, if you will, so that you will not be drowned by them. And he will see to it that you make it safely to the shore. For it is as easy for the Lord to revive you as it is for him to remove your comforts, again said Mr. Flavel. Oftentimes we think in our affliction that God has taken away all our comforts, do we not? That God has struck us so hard to leave us bankrupt and without any helps or graces. We say with Asaph, "Lord, have you forgotten to be gracious? Have you in anger shut up your tender mercies?" Psalm 77, verse 9, we just sang it together. But how could he? the psalmist realizes later in that same psalm and is able to say, he is ever mindful of his covenant that he has made with me. And the same is true for you. He's ever mindful of the covenant that he's made with you in Christ. Psalm 115, verse 5. It's impossible for him to forget to you, O afflicted one, that even though it might seem that all of your hope of comfort is gone, has been stripped away from you forever, he will not leave you comfortless. Take Christ at his own word, my friend, who says to you, even at this hour, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. John 14, verse 18. To demonstrate this even further, Christ says, I must leave here and go to the Father, to heaven after my death and resurrection. And in fact, he says, it is better that I go to my Father, because from there I shall send to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, so that no matter what you experience in this life, I will abide in you through him. John 14, verses 16 through 17. John 16, verse 7 as well. Have you ever said in the midst of your affliction, if only Jesus were here with me right now? But brothers and sisters, if you have taken him as your Redeemer by faith, he is with you. He already is with you. He couldn't be any more with you. As the God-man, he doesn't need to be in the same physical space as you to minister to your heart, just as much as he doesn't have to be here on earth to rule as the king of all the earth and of your heart. Thus, he comforts perfectly and effectively through the Holy Spirit even now, which dwells in your heart. From heaven, Christ, God in Christ, can beget and create as many mercies for you as he pleases. All comforts are at his command, as one Puritan put it. And that's exactly what we see illustrated here in our text. God, through his ministers, sent Timothy to be the deliverer of gospel comfort to the struggling and stricken Thessalonians. And oh, what a comfort it must have been as they saw Timothy running toward them, coming to him, probably walking. I don't know if he's running. Maybe he was. He was to them an angel, a messenger of the Lord, a tangible token that he indeed had not abandoned them as they endured the boiling pot of persecution. Albert Barnes, in commenting on the arrival of Timothy, said, one of the richest tokens of affection which can be shown to any people is for God to send them a faithful minister. That congregation, in your darkest hour, most troubling of days and nights, Christ cares for you so very much. Knowing your pain even better than you do or I do, he sends his ministers, his shepherds, to attend to your sorrows, even his people, even in this church as well, to pray with you, to pray for you, to sometimes even weep with you, to open up for you the precious promises that are yours in Christ in the Word, and to point you to the fountain of all comforts. Who is that but the Lord Jesus Christ himself? He, the Father, has specifically commissioned and sent to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Psalm 61, verses 2 through 3. Oh, how many comforts then does the Father have at his disposal to cheer you and to grant you the necessary strength that and healing that your heart needs. He sends his people, his pastors, his elders. He speaks his promises to you in his word. You have the Comforter abiding in your heart. And most importantly, he has provided for you a Redeemer, an Advocate, his own Son, Jesus Christ, who says to you in the midst of your affliction, come unto me, afflicted child, and I shall unburden you. Let me unburden you. Let me bind up your fresh cuts and your scars. Let my presence and my gospel graces fill up your empty cup. Friend, he can and he shall do this for you if you swim to him in faith in the currents of your affliction. And when you do, when you open up your heart to these comforts that all come from Christ's hand, you will be able to say, like Rutherford on one occasion, who wrote this, Christ has so handsomely fitted for my shoulders this rough tree of the cross, as it hurts me in no ways. My treasure is up in Christ's treasury. My comforts are greater than you believe. My pen is lacking the words to write of them all." End quote. But how do we get to that point, brothers and sisters? Because if you're honest, that doesn't always sound like me in my afflictions, or you in your afflictions even. How we get to that point is by taking in all of Christ's graces to us, which are readily available for us in the gospel. We just need to be out on the lookout for them and seek after them, to wait upon him. Even as we read in Lamentations, we need to welcome them into our hearts when they do come to us, and they will. Will you reject the medicine a doctor gives you when he seeks to heal you of your illness? Of course not. You'd be foolish to do so. So why do you and I often refuse to be comforted by God when he sends so many wonderful and able comforts? If we are ever to gain a true comfort and maintain joy in our afflictions, as the scriptures call us to, it must come by asking, seeking, and knocking for Christ to send us his comforters and comforters. And when they do come, we need to cling to them and take them in as Christ intends us to. So my question for you as way of application is, the next time you are tried by the rod of affliction, or maybe even now, will you recognize and will you receive those comforts when they come to you by God's grace, however they do come? Or will you refuse to be comforted and plunge yourself farther into despair and into depression? For we must see it, friends, as a great sin, a great detriment to our souls, to push away God's messengers and tokens of his grace for us. Let me show this to you. Jeremiah 31, verse 15. I could use others, but Rachel says she was refused to be comforted as she wept bitterly over the loss of her children. And her refusal to be comforted was a great evil, not because it's wrong to weep and to mourn in our afflictions. The scriptures say there's a time to mourn, there's a time to rejoice and so on, but it is wrong to weep or to mourn excessively and immoderately, especially when God in his grace showers us with his comforts and we say to God, "I don't want it. I despise it and I will not take it at this time. Let me be in my suffering." So the Thessalonians here did not do that. They received Timothy along with the encouragement he gave to them. And so let us, brothers and sisters, be quick to do the same when God sends his comforters in our affliction. So that's the second gospel remedy you must be aware of and reach out for when you are in the midst of afflictions, my friends. But there's one final remedy that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy give us here and wants us to see with eyes of faith. Not only that God sends comforters, but also God sanctifies sufferers. God sanctifies sufferers. This is another crucial truth we must understand as Christians about our afflictions. Yes, they are God sent according to his sovereign pleasure and purpose. Yes, God sends with them, amazingly and graciously, his comforters. Countless of them that we are to run to, but afflictions, friends, also have a sanctifying effect on us for our good. This is the strengthening part of afflictions. Is this not what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy write in verse 3? Why did God sovereignly send both the afflictive providences and the restorative comforts by the agency of Timothy to Thessalonica? So that they would be worse off? That just for funsies, as we say in America, just because? No, verse 3, look at it again. The Holy Spirit says, so that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. Speaking of their faith. Also in verse 5, Paul speaks of faith. He was hoping upon hearing the report from Timothy that their faith was getting and growing stronger as a result of enduring the sufferings, that rather than the devil getting the upper hand and a foothold, their faith in Christ would actually come out more steady through these afflictions, more firm and tougher, stronger. Thus, in other words, Paul is saying afflictions for us as Christians should be viewed by faith as sanctifying, as strength training. A purging of all of our weaknesses, our lacking graces and virtues. They're intended to make our spiritual weapons sharper, not dull, not duller. They have a medicinal purpose then in our lives, that the only thing that they are to shake, so to speak, is not our faith, but our sins, our deficiencies, our love for those things of the world, all those things in our life that need to be cleansed and redeemed and seen in proper perspective compared to Christ, our portion. Our faith grows best during the coldest of winters, when our faith is like a sword that is being forged in the furnace of that great blacksmith, the Lord, who only hammers us with trials, if I could say it this way, in difficult provinces to refine us, to strip away all the defects of our faith, those useless and dull, those spots that have kinks in them and that need to be straightened and sharpened. You'll find this metaphor throughout the scriptures. And you may know this, when God tries us, when he turns up the heat with afflictions, only then shall we come forth as gold. Job 23, verse 10, Isaiah 48, verse 10 as well. The Lord says to his covenant people, "Behold, I have refined you, not with silver, I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction." Earlier, when the Lord says he will turn his hand against Israel, against them, it is only so that he can purge away their dross and take away their alloy. Isaiah 1, verse 25. And sometimes, and I want to be blunt here, but hopefully to a good effect, that God has to beat our idols out of us sometimes because we hold on to them so tightly. Other times, he does not reveal to us why he has brought such and such an affliction upon us, but you must believe that he is doing it for your eternal and spiritual good. It's not wrong to pray to the Lord, "Remove this affliction, this trial from me," for David prays it in Psalm 39, verse 10. "Remove your stroke away from me, O God. I am consumed by the blow of your hand." So does Christ, "Even let this cup pass from me." But the key there is not my will, but yours be done, O Father. And so our prayer, along with David in times of affliction, must be, "Lord, what do you have to teach me through this affliction? What would you have me to learn? Show me so that I may learn it quickly and thoroughly. Keep it upon me, this affliction, until my faith, my trust, and my love for you grows." Even if we have not sinned in any way, not all afflictions come to us because of our sin, but affliction is still a good teacher to show us how our souls need to be more dependent upon God than we currently are. They humble us, and that they teach us that he is to be our all in all, that no one is to take his place, no one or no thing. We are to serve but one master, not two. Paul Washer once said, "We all need difficult days to increase our dependence upon God so that we might learn his grace is indeed sufficient for us," end quote. That's part of how God sanctifies us, brothers and sisters, and matures us, because sometimes we will not learn it any other way than from the rod to the head, a wake-up call. That's why we read of godly men who say things like this, strange things, it seems. "Let us Christians learn to kiss the rod and love it. Not because being struck is fun or enjoyable, but because it works in us perseverance of faith." It's the apostolic way to closer and greater communion and fellowship with Christ in this life. Romans 5, verse 3. Paul says, "We Christians glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance." Besides, our afflictions don't last forever. They may seem to, and there are many afflictions that the Lord has seen fit to not take away from us in this life, whether they be physical or spiritual. Paul prayed three times that the thorn of the flesh would, that he would take it away from him, but God did not. But they are temporary when you look at them from an eternal perspective in light of eternity. Do you know what Paul calls them in 2 Corinthians 4:17? He calls them light. and momentary afflictions. When you see them against the backdrop of eternal glory, they are small. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us, listen to this, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In other words, they are preparing us for heaven, for glorification. But to get there, friends, we must suffer in this life by faith. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God, Paul said. Acts 14, verse 22. So it's worth it for the reward to come because it is so great and glorious. Whatever fits, shapes, and fashions us for heaven, then, is by necessity good for you and for me. Such are afflictions. They wean us off such a tight grip of the temporary pleasures of this world, and they cause us to look up to heaven, to yearn for heaven, where true contentment is. To be a vessel of gold, as God would have us be, we cannot be made so without the fire. And those flames can even come in the form of temptations, but God spins those for our good in Christ. Though God never tempts us to sin, he cannot, James 1, verse 13, God has eternally decreed that we undergo the attacks of the devil and those which come up from our own lusts, so that we would learn to cry out to God in them, as we're called to pray in Matthew chapter 6, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from the evil one, or evil and all evil, to rescue us from them. But also, it makes us better soldiers in his kingdom. Listen to what Rutherford says again, and it illustrates well what Paul is getting at in verse 5 when he speaks of the devil who was tempting the Thessalonians during their days of suffering. He writes this, I find it most true that the greatest temptation outside of hell is to live without temptations. If water stands, it rots. Faith is better for the sharp winter storm in its face, and grace withers without adversity. The devil is but then God's master fencer to teach us how to handle our spiritual weapons. End quote. Brothers and sisters, Satan would want nothing more for you and I to put our weapons down and give up when we are afflicted, and when we're weak in body, weak in soul. So you must not fall asleep or be complacent or check out. Instead, so that you do not fall into his trap, his schemes, you need a bolder and stronger faith in Christ to overcome him. And how you gain that is by seeing all your afflictions as a means to strengthen and fan the flame of your faith rather than put it out. So you must let God work on your heart then. Don't hinder his Holy Spirit from doing that work of refining and purification, though it may sting. At first, your faith will be made the better for it. It will be enhanced. It will draw you closer to Christ, who loves to see our faith increase, does he not? As it is tried by the fire. He is greatly pleased and honored by it, and will so on that last day. 1 Peter 1:7, let me show it to you. The trial of our faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Christian, let me ask you then, is this how you, more times than not, perceive your afflictions? As a growing and sanctifying time which is intended to make you a more faithful and devoted follower of Christ? It's not easy. That's not how I often respond. It won't come naturally. Even I'm not as quick to acknowledge this as I ought to be. But do you see now how this is how God calls us to make sense of our afflictions? Oh, we don't need to be scared then of adversity or tribulation, because as Thomas Watson once called them, they, afflictions, are the medicines which God uses to carry off our spiritual diseases. The swelling of pride, the fever of lust, and the cancer of covetousness, end quote. So then, let us not be afraid of God's sanctifying tools that God uses to bring us closer to himself, to pry us off of placing our contentment in earthly possessions, people, or whatever it may be for you, to learn to be more fully fully trust in His plan rather than your own. Maybe that's the lesson you need to learn, or to cut out some sin that is slowly causing you to drift away from Him. Congregation, I'm not God. I cannot always give to you the exact reason for the afflictions you may endure, and maybe you are even going through it right now. But what I can tell you, like Paul and Timothy proclaimed and preached and wrote here, is that they have a sanctifying and a redemptive purpose for your life of faith as a Christian. Sometimes you just have to search for it earnestly, and the Lord will open your eyes to it. And so it might take some soul searching, but you must open yourself up and say, yes, Lord, whatever it is you want me to learn, how you want me to grow, show it to me and give me grace to hear it so that I can make amends, that I can repent if there is sin in my heart, that my faith and love for you might grow stronger and not be extinguished. When God is smiting, we should be searching, said John Flavel again in his book, Facing Grief, because the person who has become so dull to the rod is in a spiritually dangerous place, skating on very thin ice. Such a person makes themselves a prime defenseless target for Satan to come and to pounce. For he feeds on those who have become so hardened, and he will seek to take advantage of you. That's not the place you want to be, my friends. That's not the place I want to be, as many people are even in our day and age, even in America. Jeremiah 5, verse 3 speaks well of us and our nation as a whole. You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to turn. Oh, how far better it is, my friend, to welcome afflictions that we might be further sanctified, be made more like Christ, than to subject yourself to the deadly and even fatal punishments that shall flow from God's hand if you continue to stray further and further away from God with a hardened heart that will not be corrected when you are visited with the afflictions that expose your sins, that make us aware of our desperate need for salvation or for grace in Christ. Remember Manasseh from our scripture reading last Lord's Day in 2 Chronicles 33? It was his affliction in chains that caused him to cry out for mercy. What was such a great affliction, being chained and carted off to Babylon, which was not a great experience, was what came to be his greatest good in his life. Because through it, the Lord caused him to see his sins. And on that day, he found out the sanctifying nature of affliction. And he was awakened spiritually unto life. They were what God used to save his soul. And so may God cause us to see afflictions in this life, that though they sting, they come with comforters, abundance of comforters, as we see in this text. But they also have a sanctifying effect. They are a sanctifying grace to us. And only then shall our faith be strengthened and made better for it as a Christian, more equipped, more able to overcome Satan and the world's attacks, and more fit, most importantly, and ready for heavenly glory, where we shall certainly look back on that day and say, well, we won't say it because there will be no pain, suffering, and you'll care very less of what's going on, what went on the earth when you're in front of Christ and in heavenly glory. But you would say something to this, and looking back, if you were, all my sufferings, all my pains, all the losses, all the heartaches I have experienced were all worth it. In Christ, you can say that. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the God who does appoint afflictions, that they do not ultimately spring from the devil, even from evil and wicked men, but that they come from you, and that you do not leave us comfortless. You do not leave us as orphans, as illegitimate children left to fend off them by ourselves, but you provide abundance of comforts in your scriptures, in the gospel of Jesus, in Christ's person, in his work, in all those ministers, elders, and people who come to stand alongside us in our darkest hour. Oh Lord, you are the Father of all mercies indeed. You comfort us in even our deepest afflictions that we don't even have words to describe sometimes. And Lord, we also thank you that in afflicting us, you open us our eyes to you. You help us to see our sins, our deficiencies, our need to cast ourselves wholeheartedly upon you in faith, and that you are molding and shaping us and fashioning us for heaven so that we can enjoy sweet and unending and eternal fellowship with you in heaven forever. So, Lord God, we pray that you would help us to see our afflictions as such. And as we wrestle with you in prayer and our afflictions, would you grow us in grace and our love for you and for all that you have done for us in him. And so we pray that you would work these graces in us by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we've heard today. May your word be effectual in our hearts and in our minds. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.